Morning. It's a real pleasure to be here with you this morning. I do kind of feel a little like I felt other times where a good friend of mine invited me to come to their house, okay, for dinner or something, and everything was working out great except they forgot to come themselves. And in the bulletin it says that Mark and Jennifer Soderquist are good friends of ours, and that's true. They are good friends, but Mark did explain to me that he was not going to be able to come this morning. So I don't feel like you ran out on me. I'll kid him about it though. Okay, I will give him a hard time. And somebody asked me how he was behaving, and to the best of my knowledge, although I don't live with him, okay, I think he's behaving pretty well. I also appreciate the attempts and the successful attempts that my brothers that introduced me today made to get my name right, Noel Castellanos. I've been called many things, and my first name has been, some people have trouble with that, but it's the last name that's a little difficult, Castellanos. And I think that for most people, when we think about Hispanics, Latin Americans, we've seen all these names, these Mexican names. We were familiar with San Francisco and San Jose, and do you know the way to San Jose? And then, but most of you, the only Spanish that you know is Taco Bell, right? In fact, it reminds me of a friend who told a story. He tells me it's true, I don't know, but he says that a friend of his came from Mexico to visit him down in the L.A. area, and L.A., has got probably, I think, 6 million Mexican-American and other Hispanics. And he comes and he's looking all around, and he before he came, he tried to prepare him for the fact that there was almost as many Mexicans in L.A. than in many of the little pueblos or little ranches around Mexico. And he just, couldn't quite believe it. But he gets there, and after driving around all of L.A., he came to them and he said, you're right. The Mexicans are really taking over. He goes, yeah, what most impressed you about what you have seen? He says, they've even taken over the telephone company. And what are you talking about? Well, I saw all these Taco Bell signs everywhere we went. And that might be maybe not quite true that he said that. But at least I got you to laugh a little bit. That's it. Well, I think one of the opportunities that I believe I have to take advantage of as a Mexican-American who is an evangelical, who believes in Christ, who has come out of an experience where traditionally and culturally we were lumped in to a certain religious affiliation, okay? Every Mexican, every Latino, every Hispanic ever born is Catholic, right? That's not true. But traditionally it has been true. But I met Christ, and I would really describe it that way. I had an encounter with Christ when I was 15 years old, coming out of my sophomore year of high school. I went to a Young Life camp and had an experience there with Christ and really had that begin to transform my life. I went away to a little liberal arts college in Spokane, Washington, called Whitworth College, in some ways similar to Wheaton. It's right here in your own backyard. And there became the years where God began to form my own Christian faith, the things that I believed in, and also where I began to understand the calling that God had on my life. Now, the more that happened, it was very interesting. When I first got to Whitworth, it was wild. The only way I can describe it, okay, and in Chicago they wouldn't have any trouble with this, it was a trip, okay? It was really something. I had never seen that many Christians before. I had never been around that many Christians before. I mean, they carried their Bibles with them and all this kind of stuff. It was a little weird for me, okay? And I remember one time my sister, who now is a believer, but at that time she was not a believer, and she came up to visit me, I think my first year there, and some guy, we were walking down through the center courtyard, and this guy, I don't remember his name, he was one of those friendly guys though, and he walks up, and I introduced him to my sister, and he runs up and he just gives her a hug. And then another person, it was not all guys that were doing that, a few other women as well. But she was so struck by this attitude of just friendliness and love. And so that was a real impacting thing for me. God used a number of relationships there to help me continue to grow in my faith. But then another thing began to happen. The longer I stayed at Whitworth, no longer was I just impressed by being around other believers, but I was struck by another thing, that there was very, very few Mexican Americans or other minorities that were part of this culture. You see, when I was in the Catholic Church, I'd walk in and there was Mexicans everywhere. There was Hispanics. There was it was a very diverse thing, and I felt pretty comfortable in that culture. Now, as I went in and began to experience this new thing, a new way of talking about Jesus, a new way of understanding faith, the one thing that was very, very interesting, and it became a little bit of an issue to me, was, hey, what's the deal? You know, where's the color? Where's the other Hispanics? Is this just for whites? And everybody would assure me that that was not the case. No, brother, that's not true, you know. But everywhere I went, I began to reflect about the time that I went and where I had encountered Christ. It was a Young Life camp. At that camp of over 300 kids, maybe 10 were Hispanic, maybe 10. And all of that began to be kind of churred around in my heart, and God began to put on my heart the fact that in reality, in His heart, in His plan, what His purpose was and is that everybody, regardless of color, regardless of culture, regardless of economic standing or where you come from, what side of the track you live on, that all of us have an equal opportunity to become children of God. And He began to put that on my heart. And you know what happened? My response was, I said, Lord, I want to go back. I want to commit myself to being an instrument of Yours to see other Hispanics, other people who are left out. Because that's how I felt, that they were left out. Maybe not intentionally, but they were left out. And they did not have an opportunity to hear about the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ the way I had heard it. And at that point, God began to put that on my heart. And right out of college, I went to the Mission District of San Francisco, began working with mostly Central American Hispanics, Latinos. From there, I went to East San Jose with my wife, who is here, and I hope you have a chance to meet her, Mary Ann. She and I went to San Jose, and we began a ministry there to Mexican-American young people, second, third generation. And my whole life since that point, since I left school, has been committed not to the exclusion of loving other people, but has been committed to the task of taking this gospel, the good news of Jesus, and trying to make it relevant and contextualize it in the Latino community, in the Hispanic community. Because of my Mexican-American roots, I believe that's where God has called me. Again, I am so excited to be here because we are all children of God. And the experience of being here with you is dynamic and is real. And you're my brother, you're my sister, because we're in Christ. And I would like to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. I believe that the power of the gospel to bring reconciliation between cultures, between races, between peoples, but even between economic lines and gender lines and everything else, is only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that if we take it to heart, if we listen and if we look and if we observe, God become man in Jesus, we will see and we will understand, we'll get very clear glimpses of what God had in mind for His church, for His people. Now, I would like to read a verse that has become very important to me and the mission of our church, and that is Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through the end of the chapter. And I think it echoes what I've just been saying. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. That is a familiar passage to many people. We have all heard it. We all have, you know, we've read it somewhere. But you know what? When you are on the outside, when you are from the underclass, when you're one of the people that don't belong, when you are on the outside, to read the power of those words blows you away. Because it says that all of us can be children of God. Every one of us. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter what you are. And I tell you something, the world today has a hard time believing that. In fact, the world does not believe that today, my friends. And one of the things that, as a pastor, as a Christian, is that, you know what hurts the most is I believe that many of us in the church don't believe that. I was with a man who many of you might have heard of. His name is John Perkins, who really is the father of this, of a large movement around the country that is trying to bring a holistic approach to, transforming communities, the kind of work that Mark and Jennifer are a part of, that we're a part of. He was sharing with me, him and his son, that recently they went to South Africa. And they spent a number of days there, and the church there is so, he was explaining the divisions and the politicizing that goes on. And what does that mean? Well, he says, well, you know what? If we talk about apartheid in this way, certain Christians won't associate with you. If you talk about it this way, others won't associate with you. If somebody knows that you're going to go speak at that church, and blacks find out, they will not accept you anymore. And so he felt like he was walking on eggshells constantly. There is this incredible division based on race and oppression that many of you and many of us only know about through the mediums of the newspaper and television. One thing that really struck me is he told me, you know, that the whole time he was there, he had this pain in his gut that caused him one day to finally go to the hospital. They did some tests, and they were trying to figure out what was going on. They couldn't figure out what was happening. The whole time, for 2 weeks that he was there, this pain continued and continued and continued. Finally, when it was time to leave, he got on the plane to go home, and his son told me, he was sitting next to him, and almost immediately, that pain went away. And you know, he goes on to explain that what he believes it was is this incredible turmoil and tension that he felt in his heart and a pain that he felt to see Christians fighting and bickering and divisions going on solely because of race. Solely because of race. Not too long ago, a man came into my office who works for the city task force that Mayor Richard Daley put together on race relations in the city of Chicago. He comes to me and he says, you know what? I am working on putting together a task force, a commission of black and Hispanic pastors that we want to bring them together to work on the whole issue of reconciliation. He didn't use that word, but that's what he was talking about. Better relationship in our communities where Mark lives in North Lawndale, and where we live in South Lawndale, we are literally divided by a railroad track. And one side is all black, one side is virtually all white, Mexican. And one of the very, very vivid places that demonstrate the racial tension and barriers that we live with every day is a school called Farragut High School. 30 years ago, that school was all Czechoslovakian and Serbian. It transformed in the neighborhood, Lawndale. The black neighborhood started taking over that school in terms of the folks. It became 80% black. Caused a lot of tension. All of a sudden, over the last 30 years, as the Mexican community has begun to grow and thrive, that whole thing changed again. And in the last 10 years, it has become 80% Mexican. In 30 years, there's been this incredible back and forth change. That school is constantly in the news, constantly tensions, fights, gang warfare, you know, bloody killings all over the place. And it demonstrates the tension and the turmoil that is caused by race. And that guy said, we need help. We need the churches to get involved. And you know what I did? I turned to him and I said, listen, I think that's a great idea. I said, you know, but you don't need to convince me that that's what we need to do. I said, do you ever read the Bible? Have you ever looked at the Bible before? And he looked at me, you know, he's a Puerto Rican guy. And he said, no, well, you know, a few times I've read it. And so I didn't want to give him a quiz right there, you know, like I thought I could. But I said, well, can I show you a verse in Scripture? He goes, sure. He was very open. I opened it up to this verse in Galatians, and I had him read it to me. And he said, wow, hey, I shouldn't have to convince you guys about this. It's right there. It's right there in the Bible that all of you ought to be together. And if anybody ought to take the lead in trying to do racial reconciliation, it ought to be you, the church. And I said, that's right. And I had a little convert, you know, coming out of my office. He was excited to go take that verse and show other pastors. And the sad thing is that many times we are too often more willing to be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. We are content with knowing that that's right, but we're not willing to put it into practice. Well, my friends, I think that our church is a very real and concrete example of what God's intent for racial reconciliation can look like. 3 years ago, I came to Chicago to a conference that was being held in a black African-American church pastored by an Anglo man who'd moved in there 15 years ago. And the first night I got there to this conference, I was very struck by the needs in North Lawndale. And this guy, you know, I got there, I was one of the first people there. I got there early, so a group of us said, let's go out to dinner. Let's go out to dinner. So they took us in a car, and one of these African-American women who worked at the church, she said, hey, I know a great place. You'll love it. Okay? She puts a group of us in the car, and we drive over into South Lawndale, where we live now. And she takes us to a Chinese restaurant. All right? Now, you see, you don't understand the irony of that because the whole strip is nothing but Mexican restaurants, Mexican store. Everything's in Spanish. There are two Chinese restaurants, one in each end of town, two McDonald's, and everything else in between is Mexican. Well, we go to this Chinese place. We go in there. We had a good dinner. The whole time I was looking around thinking, man, I can't believe this Mexican neighborhood we're in. I started walking around asking about it. I got back to Lawndale later that night, and I talked to the pastor. I had never met him, okay? I'd never met him. I went up to him, and I said, Wayne Gordon, Mr. Gordon, Pastor Gordon, whatever. I said, I just was over in that community, South Lawndale. Yeah, he says it's called Little Village, La Vita. He didn't say La Vita. He said Little Village. Yeah, I don't think he still can say La Vita, okay? But he says, I said, is there a work like this, like what you all are doing, which is a very community-based work, okay? Most of the staff live in the neighborhood where they're working in, the whole concept of relocation that I don't have time to talk about. They live there, they work there, they minister there, they come and become integrated into the life of that community. And there's a gymnasium and a health center that I am very proud of the impact that our church, a year and a half old, has made. When I first got there, there were signs as you entered the clinic that said, if you're going to come here, please bring an interpreter. This was written in Spanish because they didn't have staff to deal with that. A year and a half after being there, we probably have 12 to 15 Spanish-speaking staff, largely from our church, that are working in the clinic, and now we're beginning to reach out to a large majority of people from our community in that clinic that is a dynamic place. 75 staff people, a lot of them African-American and Mexicans, who are working to bring affordable health care to that community. Well, Gordy says to me, listen, there is nothing like this going on in Little Village. But he said, then he looked at me and he said, but if you're willing to come and do something, I'll help you. Now, he probably will regret those words the rest of his life, because not too long later, I went and called my wife, told her, hey, we're going to move to Chicago or something like that. You know, see, it was kind of a crazy thought. But God began to orchestrate this move to where a year later, almost a year later, we ended up pulling in our Ryder truck to Chicago, and we moved in to plant this church in Little Village. But this is what I want you to understand. It was a black church, pastored by a white pastor in a black community that helped to plant this Mexican-American church in Little Village. How many places or how many times have we heard that kind of thing? Where a black church embraces the mission of reaching out to a very antagonistic community right next door. There are conflicts between our two communities. But that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they would be moved to reach out. And I would be very honest to say that if it wasn't for that black church in North Lawndale, we would not be where we are today as a ministry, because they have fueled, they have powered, they have really enriched what we're doing in our community. Along with that, when I describe our church, I say, you know, we are not really a Hispanic church. We're a community church focused on reaching the people of La Villita, in Little Village, that is mostly Mexican, but we're a multiracial church. We have doctors, we have a couple nurses, we have a lawyer who just moved out, but we have a number of Anglo families that have moved in and have relocated and have set their roots in our community to demonstrate that they believe with all their hearts and all their resources and all their faith that God loves all people the same. And he's put a vision and a call in their heart to reach out to this Mexican neighborhood. And so I've heard comments about, why are all these white people coming into this church in Little Village? And people don't understand. And we struggle because we get people walking up. Everybody who's doing that is learning Spanish, okay? And man, we hear some weird Spanish, boy, in our church. All right? You know, como se llama, what's up, you know, I mean, it's like all this, but everyone tries. Everybody tries, and they're making an effort. And when I see that Mexican guy with no education in the back seat laughing at a doctor because of how he's speaking, I chuckle, and I think, yeah, that's great, man, because they are now empowered to say, you know, we're on the same level. There's no difference. We're all equal, we're the same. And what I would like to close in saying, friends, is I don't think that the world should be the one that convinces us or tries to make us see or make us realize that in Christ there's no difference. That black and white, Hispanic, rich and poor, that we're all one. Now look, it might not be your calling to go out and bring in every single, person of color, whatever color, culture, to come into this little church. But I tell you something, you ought to consider it. You ought to consider what it means for you to be a church that takes Galatians 3, verses 26 to the end of the chapter seriously. What does it mean for you to embrace all people? What does it mean that Jesus wants everybody, everybody, to be equal partakers of the good news? I will close with this. During the last NBA championship, which the Bulls won, right? That was great. And they're going to struggle a little bit this year, but that's all right. We're still with them. There aired a commercial that, to me, again demonstrates how the world has to tell the church what's up. What you see as the commercial starts is this multicolored gymnasium, all kinds of colors everywhere, a big peace sign, you know, orange, yellow, green, blue, purple, pink, you name it, full of all kinds of different colors. And all of a sudden you see these white guys and black guys playing basketball back and forth. And they break into an argument. And the white guys start talking trash about the black guys. You know, you guys, this and that. And they just start ragging on them and ragging. And they're talking about them. Then all of a sudden they see these white guys doing the same thing. Trashing on the black guys and talking about this and that. And, you know, Nike wearing this and that and all. And right in the middle of this heated kind of altercation between the white basketball players in the black. This guy, who I believe is one of the great prophets in our society today to most young people in this country, Spike Lee. Spike Lee pops in with his little glasses on and, you know who he is. And he pops in and he says, whoa, wait a minute. And he says, if we're going to live together, we got to play together. And then he says, the more colors, the more better. And then it goes back and that's it. And you know what? When you stop to think about it, that message that Spike Lee presented to the world, that the more colors, the more better, is the message that is preached right here in Galatians chapter 3. The more colors is the more better. It's not the more color, the more better. The more color, the more better. Because that's the way they say it down there. And you see, what he's talking about is not just the color of our skin. He's talking about diversity. He's talking about the diversity and the inclusion of all peoples. He's talking about the fact that whether you're a woman or a man, you can still have value and worth in the body. And I'm saying this, when I heard that, I said, that's what this passage is all about. It's the fact that in the kingdom of God, the more color, the more better. What that means, you see, is that when a black church in the Lawndale community, plants a Mexican church in our neighborhood, what it demonstrates to the world is that the more color, the more better. When you invite a black person or Hispanic to come in and challenge you as middle class or suburban Christians that maybe are not quite in the heart of the inner city of Chicago, what I hope it is demonstrating, what I hope it says, is that you believe that the more color, the more better. When you begin to think about supporting people like Mark and Jennifer and other missionaries in the city, what you're saying is the more color, the more better. When you begin to expand your mindset and begin to say, you know what, my culture is good, but there's other things out there that I might not understand and that I need to learn from and embrace, what you're saying is the more color, the more better. Now see, by this time, in our church or in another black, you guys would have been with me already, but you're still sitting there and you don't quite get it. What I'm trying to say is that the message that God's kingdom is inclusive and that it ought to be able to embrace all peoples, that we all can be called the sons and daughters of God. What it's saying, to put it down here where we can understand, is the more color, the more better. One more time. What it's saying is the more color, the more better. May God really not just let that thing, you know, make us think about it for a little bit, but may God impress on our hearts how we need to make that a reality, an essential part of His mission as His representatives here in this very broken, divided world. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are very, very aware of the many wars, division, barriers that exist, God, between people in this world. We preach that a relationship with You brings peace with God, that makes us be able to stand in Your presence. But Father, the second part of that message is that a reconciled relationship with You should make us able to love our neighbors, regardless of color, regardless of economic background or standing. God, I pray that You would move us as Your people, as Your representatives, to embrace the truth that we find here in Galatians chapter 3, that in reality, the more color, the more better. Lord, I don't want the world to have to school me about what it is that our mission in this world is. Your Bible, your Scripture, your Holy Spirit reveals that to us, and may we be obedient, Father, to explore ways that that could become more of a reality in our churches and in this whole world that is, Father, ever so close to destruction, it seems, day by day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for being patient with us as we work this out. We thank you, God, for a chance to be together as your brothers and sisters and your sons and your friends.